Yeah, well, a good morning, man, to everyone. This morning, I do want to, in a sense, pick up from where Craig did last week on humility and looking at how to go low and how to depend on the Lord. But I want to almost approach it from a totally different angle on how we need humility because we face a common enemy, which is Satan. And the Bible says something interesting, which we'll dig into in the book of Corinthians, how the enemy longs to sift each and every one of us out. He hates the follower of Christ because you're reflecting the image of God, and he hates the follower of Christ because you've got a living hope. One of the most beautiful titles Jesus bears is that he's the living hope. In other words, he will get us to the end, and we don't live for this life, but we live for the one that's coming, which is more glorious. And though we waste away in this one, we've got a living hope that we won't face judgment when we're here, but we'll live for all eternity. And to share a story, I remember actually getting saved as a Pekinini Christian. I think I was saved for about a year at the age of, like, I got saved 15, so about 16 years old. And at that stage, I kind of was like getting to grips with the Bible. I could find where Genesis was. And I was just going through the Gospels and reading what the Bible was. And I mean, when you read through the Gospels, you're seeing Jesus moving in incredible power, and he's casting out demons out of people. And that was almost like a bit of a concept somewhere in the orbit of my mind until I went to a tent meeting. Pitch up a tent and you share the Gospel. And we went there as the youth. And I remember actually rocking up there. I mean, we'd prayed up, we'd fasted. It was my first time fasting. I was like, oh my word. Like, it feels like I'm going to die. And as the power of God was moving, one of the people actually who are our friends all of a sudden starts manifesting. And all of a sudden we're like, this is not something that was written. This is, the demonic is here. And at that point of time, I almost like felt so powerless. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to navigate this. But I left that meeting going like, this is real. The Satan is real. And he takes ground where you allow him to do so. And hopefully this morning, I'm going to just do a bit of broad strokes. I won't answer every single little nitty gritty thing. But I'm almost wanting, the hope of this preach is that you would almost go from a posture of just laid back to understanding we are at war, and you've got a common enemy that wants to sift you out and is wanting to take you out. And if you allow him to do so, he's going to come, kill, steal, and destroy. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 11, Paul is dealing with a discipline situation from 1 Corinthians 1, where someone had been in sexual immorality with his father's wife. And so they had done church discipline with him, processed him. And now by the time we're reading 2 Corinthians, he's a man that has woken up, he's come, and he's repentant. And so he says, another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, which was that manner, I'll also forgive. And what I've forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And Paul says that you'd be able to stand the test. So each and every one of us sitting here, whether you are in the mountaintops and things are going well, you are being tested. And whether you're in the valleys and you're in the trenches and it's just buckets raining, you're facing a test. And God tests you in order for you to be refined and become more like him. But at the same time, when the test is happening, the temptation is happening. And so the difference is that God tests us so that we become more like him, but the enemy tempts you so that you can fall into sin and fall away ultimately from the ways of God, which can happen actually. And Paul says that the enemy wants to outwit you. That word outwit means to deceive you. And to share a little bit of a story of how deception happened in my life, We had heard the 412 conference was happening some many years ago, I think about 4 or 5 years, when it was still in Cape Town. And we hopped in the car as three gentlemen. We regret not having a lady there. You'll soon discover why. And off we went. So us just chatting along the way, we get to about George. And I'm like, yesterday, I'm keen to take a nap in the car. As I nap, about an hour later, I'm hearing gravel. I'm like, when we're going to Cape Town, you should not hit any gravel. So I quickly get up, and it's just gravel, and it's just green. I'm like, gents, what is going on here? And needless to say, we drove the wrong direction for a whole hour. And we had a GPS for those who were asking. And we had data for those who were asking. And I remember going like, we genuinely thought we were going the right direction, but we got it wrong. And so deception is like that. You think you're doing the right thing. You think you're living in the fullness of what you've been called into. You think that everything is going all right, but it's actually going wrong. And so actually, as I was preparing this, I had a funny moment with the Lord. I was like, Lord, I think Satan's favorite color is gray because everything with him is in between. And and every bad doctrine comes from what is correct and what is right. Ultimately, every single thing that you say, that you hear, which is wrong, its foundation was in that which was correct. But you haven't remained in God. You haven't remained in following him. You haven't remained in tucking under him. And so Paul says, Satan wants to outwit you. He wants to deceive you from understanding the ways of God. He wants to deceive you from the position that you're in. But then Paul says, it's not that we're unaware. If anything, we are. And hopefully this morning, you would not just be spatially aware of what's happening in the local church, but be spiritually aware of how Satan wants to bring an onslaught against your life. And so the big question is, how on earth does Satan do this? And when we go back to Genesis 3, God made man, man fell. And when man fell, God gave judgment to man, to woman, and to Satan. And so listen to what the judgment of Satan is. The Bible says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And so the judgment of Satan is that he'll eat dust. And it's not bringing a big tractor and collecting all the dust in the world. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a single problem in our life. But dust is all the fleshly things that are not submitted in your life. In other words, in the beginning, God was once kind, Adam was kind. God was joy, all things joy, Adam was joy. They reflected the ways of God. And the day they fell, all of a sudden, they didn't fully reflect God because they hid themselves away. And so sin came in. And so each and every one of you, by way of analogy, your life is almost like a house. And in a house, you've got different rooms. And in a house, you've got different doors. And generally, most of our houses, our communal space, hopefully, is clean and ready for us to come over. It's generally the doors that are... Patrick is going, no, don't come to my house today. It's generally the doors that are probably further back. I remember this, not on my notes, when we were kids, and our mom used to kind of like give us like a list of like chores to do. Please pick up this, please clean that. And then they would go to town to do some groceries and errands with my dad. And the boys being boys, we sat there watching TV, messing around. And then we would hear the car come. And the 5 minutes we had was scrambling. Get up, just chuck things around, open doors, put this in here. And you'd hopefully try again, but my mom could, yeah, sniff us out. And your life is like that. There are doors in your rooms. And when Jesus comes in, he wants to come in the different doors of your room. If Christ is not allowed in there, he's not Lord of that room. So which means that Satan carries authority in that space. Which is quite scary to think of because you just don't know what you don't know. You don't know how much you're hiding from the Lord. You don't know how much you're keeping away from God. And so any room of your life which is not surrendered, which doesn't have Christ in it, ruling, governing, setting the direction and the will, that place is flesh for you. If someone speaks a certain way and you respond a certain way, which is not godly, that's flesh. And Satan devours that. That's what he eats. That's what he wants. And Satan's schemes is to lure you in so that you surrender the authority of Christ in that room. Fill in the blank what it is for you. And the way in which Satan does this, firstly, is that he looks for unsurrendered parts of you. He looks for areas of your life which have not been fully given at the feet of Jesus. Any decision, any ounce of you that does not want to give God this. In other words, he goes for your will, what you want to do. And some of us are strong-willed. I don't know if you've met someone who's like strongly opinionated. They just in your face, not willing to budge, not willing to hear you out. And if you've got an area of that, Satan, he devours that. He tempts you to allow him in that so that he can influence your will. Another area that Satan eats dust in is where you rebel against God. In other words, when God is asking you to live in obedience in this area and you've not allowed God in there, you've actually said no to God. And can I say, if you say no to God, you're saying yes to something. And if you are rebelling against the ways of God, you're rebelling against what God wants to do, you're giving Satan an opportunity to come and rule in that area, which is quite scary. Because you see, Peter, who's engaging with Jesus, and Jesus says, I must be crucified, I must die. And Peter says, no ways, not on my watch. That's not going to happen. And Jesus says, Satan is in you. And Peter had no clue. He's rebelling against the ways of God. Thirdly, are places of unforgiveness. I've often sat down with Ant, who does a lot of deliverance. And he says, probably, by and large, 80% of deliverance that is happening, it's unforgiveness. There's people in your life that you've not forgiven. There's things in your life that you're still holding offense against. And that's dust that the enemy wants to eat. He wants to devour that areas. And here's the thing about Satan. He doesn't come glaring with his horns. He starts little by little. In other words, the day we see you on Instagram or Facebook having fallen away from the truth of God, it didn't happen that day. That's not the day Satan sifted you away. Because the writer of Hebrews says, pay much attention to what has been said, lest you drift away. It's a slowly, there's a way you speak. Slowly, there's a pulling away of your devotion. Slowly, I'm just not reading the Bible. And all of a sudden, it's not just one day, it's three and a week, and it's 2 weeks now, and it's slowly but surely, you're allowing Satan in. You're allowing the ways of the devil in. And that's why, man, when we are dealing with things, we quickly go to the Lord and go like, Jesus, I do not know what on earth was that for me. Please help me. And if you need to confess to someone, confess it and keep those short accounts with one another. Because Satan thrives in the darkness. If you keep things hidden in the dark, you start getting chowed and condemnation comes in. And all of a sudden, it's you're so far away that it's so hard to come back. A silly example to give you is on my WhatsApp messages. If I probably don't get back to you in like 2 days, I'm like, now like 4 days have passed. I'm like, should I be getting back to this? And then now it's like a week and a half. And you're like, I know I've got that message there and I still haven't got it. And then by the time it's 2 weeks, it's like, oh my word, I'm going to get like clapped. I'm just condemned. Let me just shallow cope through this. And it just sits there. And here's the thing. If it just sits there, it doesn't magically go away. It's still there. You're just delaying. And that's why you've got to go like, oh my word, I do not feel like going to my comm leader or someone and chatting at the fact that I've done this for the 8th time this week alone. But that's how you get freedom. That's how you live in the fullness of what Christ does. And lastly, there's many more. I'm just giving you like probably 4 things that I've just seen through the Word of God that allow Satan in its doors open. And those are things that you have willfully done and you've allowed Satan in. I remember in high school, getting saved as a 15-year-old, and guys were, I'm trying to find the English word for it, I don't know, but they would literally go to sangomas and get spirits that gave them extra supernatural power. And these guys were doing crazy demonic things, Ouija boards or even ancestral worship. Those are real things. Satan has power. Satan is not some Mickey Mouse enemy. And we'll get to how we overcome him. But I almost just want to, in a sense, sober you up to go, you have got an enemy that you're facing. And it's almost like when a soldier goes into war, you are aware, first of all, of your ammunition, what you've got. Have you got grenades? Have you got a rifle? How many rounds have you got? Have you got a body vest? And secondly, where on earth are we? You're always on the watch. You're always looking. It would be a sad day to go into war and you laxy-daisy with nothing. And Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3, the Bible says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So in other words, for the person that has not put their hope and trust in the Lord and has not recognized that they've sinned against God and they are separated and judgment waits for them, this is their status. In other words, they are dead in their state, not alive to see what God has in store for them. Verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, dust, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Can you keep that up? And so Satan, in a sense, he doesn't come, like I said, glaring. He does this. It's the oldest trick he's got. He gratifies the cravings of the flesh. I don't know when you've ever been conflicted and your emotions rise of anger. And you're like, I cannot wait to launch into you right now. Hubert is like, yeah. And Satan uses that where it feels that you've been violated. It feels where I'm not seen. It feels I'm not appreciated. He climbs on how you feel and what your flesh wants. Your flesh, it's like a little baby that always wants sweets. You want something to, I don't know how else to explain this. Am I the only one that feels this way? Okay. I thought I was going to get an amen. There are things that you want. Your flesh, if I often say to the guys I'm working with, if you left your flesh just as it is and you went on autopilot, that is the equivalent of leaving a toddler at home and leave that child with a lot of stuff around them for about an hour. You're going to come back and your house is going to be flour on the floor. There's going to be water. There's going to be sweets. Everything is just going to be chaos in that house. And your flesh is like that. It wants things. It craves things. But the beautiful thing, as you lean into God, you begin to overcome the cravings. And it's almost like, it's so beautiful when you see people who get born again. And this was difficult, but as they're working out their salvation, they no longer wrestle now with those things because they've trained their body for godliness. And so I want to pull out four words, Satan or title Satan is given in the Bible in order to show you who he is and what he does, basically. The first is that the Bible calls him Satan. And for those taking notes, I won't have these scriptures up. This is in Job 1, verse 6 to 12. He's called Satan, which means enemy. And he's an enemy of God. He's an enemy of the ways of God. He hates the things of God because they oppose his nature. They oppose what he wants to do. So that's the first one. He's called Satan, which means enemy. The second one is that he's called the devil, Matthew 4, verse 1. And devil means one who slanders and accuses. He accuses you of all the things that you've done. He almost like has this onslaught of all the different things, wanting to condemn you, wanting to break you, wanting to give you no worth, and for you to just be a mess, condemned, like there's no way out. He wants to prison you. Thirdly, he's called the serpent, which is what we read in Genesis 3, verse 1 to 5. And a serpent deceives you. He's got craftiness. In other words, he wants to lead you astray. And that's his plan. Satan wants you to walk away from the ways of God, where you are secure and God is leading you to the more. And then lastly, he's called the tempter in Matthew 4, verse 3. Was I going too fast there? Okay. He's called Satan. That's Job 1, verse 6 to 12. He's called the devil, one who slanders or accuses, and accuses in Matthew 4, verse 1. He's called the serpent, who deceives and is crafty, Genesis 3, verse 1 to 5. And he's called the tempter in Matthew 4, verse 3. And 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 9 says this: be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the whole world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And so scripture, first of all, says, be sober and alert. Are you living your life understanding and living that Satan is wanting to attack me? He's wanting a gap. He's wanting, and you cannot, as a believer of Christ, live on autopilot. You cannot afford to do that because Satan is longing to outwit you. He's wanting to find a gap in you. He's wanting to cause division. He's wanting to deceive you. And yours is like a soldier. You are sober and alert because the enemy is coming. And at any point of time, he can come through the back gate. And one of the beautiful things I was saying to Malva about marriage is that you get to glean a lot of wisdom, a lot of wisdom. And I remember actually we were just chatting at home and Mal just said a profound line. I was like, yes, Jesus. She said, when you conflicted, I'm paraphrasing, when you conflicted, what lie does the enemy want you to believe about God? So in other words, when you're finding that you conflicted with God or with the saints, your feelings are going haywire. But what is it that Satan wants you to believe? For husbands and wives, is it like, yesterday, this man is so lazy? Like, what lie? Or your children? These children don't listen. My kids are just, what is it that Satan, or at work? your colleague for the 8th time. You've asked for the file to be emailed and CC'd. It's as though I can hear your thoughts. You're like, Pastor, that one is true though. Oh my word. But you've got to ask yourself, what lie does Satan want? And actually, even for us as a body of God, what lie does Satan want you to believe? That you're not loved here, that you're not appreciated within your calm, within the saints, that you don't belong here. Those are the different lies you've got to bring at the feet of God. Yeah, man. But Satan also uses fear. And the opposite of fear actually isn't faith, though faith is good. The opposite of fear is love. It's to choose, it's to understand and position yourself, going like, oh my word, the Lord has loved me. The Lord has forgiven all my sins. The Lord has cleansed me. And because he's done that, I'm able to move to another with love in my heart. I'm able to be secure in my firm position. I can live with an assurance of salvation that the Lord will lead me, that the Lord will guide me. I can live and forgive others because the Lord's forgiven me. But I want to transition now on, in a sense, equipping you on how to fight, because Jesus has overcome death. And Colossians 1, verse 15, verse 17 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers. I would have so loved to dig into that there are thrones, there are authorities in the spirit, there are rulers over regions that we live in. In Revelation, the Bible says Satan has set his throne upon a particular region, which is like, we just don't have time. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And the reason why you've got to have humility is to understand that the only person who can defeat Satan is Christ. It's Jesus alone who can do that. I love the phrase, he is before all things, and in him all things hold, which means Satan's breath is in the hands of Jesus. And yours is to tuck in the name of Jesus. Yours is to tuck in the scripture, which I don't have here, that Craig had, was in John 15. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And actually, when you look at scripture from this lens, it's no competition that Jesus has with Satan, actually. I think we've elevated Satan far too high. It's actually, oftentimes we say Jesus versus Satan. And you know, I understand what is being said. But it can't be, because God is eternal and he's uncreated, and Satan is created. Which means, and one of the most beautiful, if you guys are wanting to dig in more, probably the best book I've read on this subject is by Erwin Lutzer, which is God's Devil. And Satan actually has to come, he's still submitted, because all things are under Christ. So he actually, for starters, has to go to God to ask for permission in order to do whatever he's doing. Secondly, whatever Satan ends up doing, it always works out for the good for God. No matter what he does, no matter what dice he rolls, God always wins. Because God is all powerful, and God is the one that's still in charge. And so Satan still needs to submit under God. He can't just do his own thing. And you read that in Job, where he goes like, and the crazy thing is that Satan comes before the throne of God. I'll just leave that, give you a little headache there. But God, who's sovereign, who's powerful, hangs on a tree. in order to seek and save that which is lost. And he dies because the day Adam and Eve sinned, they gave the keys, they gave authority to Satan to come rule. But when Jesus died, he redeemed that. And so you and I don't have to live now under the authority of Satan. We can live in the freedom and the fullness of what Christ has called us into. And so in Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3, as I start ending off, the Bible says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And I want you to pay attention to the word there. I'll dig into that. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so Jesus is the one that is appointed as the heir of all things, and he sustains everything by his powerful word, which is quite crazy. Jesus could just say something and it happens. He's the creator of all things, which is amazing. And in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 12, as we put on the armor, so Paul speaks about standing. And it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, which I won't go through, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And it's quite crazy, actually. When we are sinning, we've been influenced by the demonic powers. That's like scary to think of, actually. If I spoke a certain way, if I did do something which did not please the Lord, or I did not, I was influenced by a demonic way of thinking. But on the flip side, when I live my life in holiness and I live to please God, I've been influenced by the Holy Spirit. And the beautiful thing, the Bible says that in the book of Peter, these are the things that angels long to look into. In other words, the angels in the heavenlies are seeing in one moment you were dead. You transgressed against Christ. But salvation comes and you change and you live in a certain way. And the angels in the Spirit are almost, there's a wave of holiness in them that goes, whoa. The ways of God at work here. And lastly, in Ephesians 6, verse 17, as we end off. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. For the longest time, I used to think the word there is the word scripture, which in Greek is called graphe. But actually, the word in the Greek there is called rhema. And the word rhema means the spoken voice of God. And you overcome Satan as God speaks to you. You begin to find faith. That's what the Bible says. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the rhema. And when God speaks to you, you begin to find faith. And as you find faith, you begin to slay the enemy. And you begin to take ground in the enemy. And the saints should be people who are on their knees asking and spending time with God in order to hear the voice of God. Unless you hear God, you don't have faith to move. You're unable to overcome. You don't have the sword of the Spirit to slay the onslaught of what Satan is wanting to do. And ours is to be a people devoted, man, to God in prayer. Devoted as we read God's word, he speaks to us. As we in fellowship with one another, he speaks to us. As we are praying and spending time with God, he speaks to us. And that's how you begin to overcome Satan.